verses, or chapters 21 through 26. It's a really interesting part of David's life as he's about to encounter true resistance to what his God-given mission, his charge is. And there are some, the way I see verse chapters 21 through 26, there's one overriding lesson, there's two sub-lessons that are very applicable to us today that I want to make sure that we touch on. But I want to ask you a question. It's a hypothetical. And assuming that someone had the authority to do so, and they came to you and they said, you're going to be king of your country, what would you expect to happen next? Now, aside from all the jokes about you got the wrong guy, so on and so forth, wouldn't you expect that there would be a certain protocol that would take place and certain important things that you had to get done, and certain, maybe you would meet with generals and you'd have some classes on proper protocol, and you might go out and inventory the catapults and the chariots and those type of things, but David didn't get to do any of that. What did David face when he was told that he was going to be the king? Do you think it met the expectations of what he thought being the king was going to be? Probably not. Look in chapter 16. Let's go back. Because Samuel went to find David in order to anoint him. And Samuel himself was a little bit concerned about the job that he was about to do. The circumstance was unique. Because in my hypothetical, when someone came to you and said, would you like to be king of the world or a king of your country, you might assume that the outgoing king knew that he was outgoing, or perhaps there wasn't a king at all, and that was not the circumstance with Samuel and Saul. What had happened immediately prior to Samuel going to find David to anoint him king? Do you remember? There had been a little dust-up with Saul. And Samuel had called Saul out. And the Scripture says that he didn't even see him again after that point. Samuel was concerned about going to find another king and anointing that person, and even said to God, I'm afraid Saul will kill me. Look in chapter 16. Verses 13 and 14, I think, is what I want. Whoops. Yeah. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Don't confuse that with being something miraculous necessarily, or mystical or magical. What is the Spirit of God? Does the Spirit of God come on us today as New Testament Christians? Yes. Here is the Spirit of God. Verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. What happened on Saul's side? Well, if God's Spirit rested with David, it left Saul. And Saul became a different person at that point in time. Probably, or there's nothing that says this is something like a demon that possessed him. I see it as depression. That's the way he acted when we look at the Scriptures. And if God's Spirit is no longer with me, I could easily be depressed. He recognized something. He saw it. He became a different person from that point forward, and the people who were around him became, or saw that he was different. And that's what David was fighting as he went forward. And then we've got several verses or several chapters between that point and where we get to today, but last week, where you ended up in chapter 20 was the story about how David left Saul's court presence. At least I hope that's where you got. Nod if that is accurate or pretty accurate. Do you remember what that story was that Jonathan and David got together and kind of cooked up some code as to how Jonathan was going to deliver the message as to whether or not Saul did in fact intend to kill David? And he did, even to the point of trying to kill his own son. And I'm sure that you stressed the point when last week when Saul threw that sword at Jonathan, it wasn't like I might throw something at one of my children, you know, as we play, as we roughhouse, as we just mess around and we've got a football or we've got a baseball bat and one of them does something to irritate me and I just throw the bat at the other one, not intending to hit them or anything like that most of the time. But that's not what Saul did. I mean, he took that spear, and the scripture is clear about it, with intent to kill. How'd Jonathan take it? Well, he knew, didn't he? From that point forward, he knew where Saul's heart lay. And we also have reference in chapters 21 through 26 that we're going to be looking at tonight that Saul knew. Saul knew that David was to be king. So if we've got a situation in 1 Samuel 16 where the Spirit of God has departed from Saul, and Saul doesn't know that Samuel has gone to anoint David, but no, there's something different about Saul. We get to chapters 21 through 26, and he knows. Exactly how does he know? Well, I mean, you figure things out after a while. But he knows. And Jonathan confirms it, and Saul himself confirms it in this 21 through 26 tonight that we're looking at. So now, back to that hypothetical, if you were the king, or you knew you were going to be the king, and now you knew you were facing someone who was not going to go out willingly, how well do you think you would handle that? How much would you want that kingship? Would you embrace it? What would you do? Yeah. And that's one of the major points for tonight, because David was told he would be king. Right? Have any of you, me included, ever had a charge given to you that had that much authority? Have you ever been told by anyone to do something, this is what you're charged to do, and that person who gave you that charge had the authority of God? And the answer is obviously no. David had the promise of God through Samuel that he was going to be king. Do you think he expected to have to run for his life? What did God not do to David? And I'm talking about physically. Did God wrap up David in a cocoon and go put him somewhere to where he did not have to deal with any of the things that were going to happen for the next several days, weeks, months, years, chapters? He didn't. David had to face a death threat from the man who was the king when David knew that he was supposed to be the king. Would that be difficult for us? What would we have to do? We'd have to pray a lot, and David did. And we'll see in a couple of the scriptures that we'll look at later in chapter 26, God did protect David in that he appears to have blinded Saul as to how he went about looking for David, because they were both in the same area and Saul couldn't find him. At one point, they were in a cave together. At another point, Saul was fast asleep with David tiptoeing through the camp. So David had God's protection, but did God put a cocoon around him and not let this problem face him? As Christians, what are we going to have in our life not necessarily every day, but what can we be assured is going to happen to us at different points in our life? We are going to have trials and tribulations. How we deal with it is what designates who we are. It's what shows our character to be, and it's what God will use to judge us on the day of judgment when we finally get to that point. So that lesson has hopefully never been lost on me. It's sobering. You know, I read James and I think about the trials and the tribulations. It's hard to count it all joy when you have those things. But at the same time, you've got to sit back and say to yourself, God trusts me enough that He's willing to let me go through this, and I'm going to come out better for it on the other side. Did David come out better for it on the other side? Well, hopefully so. So it's a pretty sobering thing, and something I want us to just take as a general overall point. We're going to be challenged from time to time. All right, let's look at chapter 21, verses 3 through 6, because this is the first sub-point I want to discuss, and this is the idea of the eating of the showbread that David went to do. When David fled from the presence of Saul, he goes out and he's got to figure out some way of hiding from Saul, surviving, getting by until all this either blows over or takes care of itself or whatever the case might be. And he goes to Nob. Let's look at verse 3. Because he talks to Ahimelech, the priest, and he says, "Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have it at least, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." So there is a problem here that's got to be overcome immediately about being ceremonially clean or unclean, and then the possibility that they can utilize this showbread. So my first point, I want to sub-point, is the issue of scriptural matters versus tradition. What was showbread used for? Showbread. What was it used for?
Showbread. Mm-hmm. The priest ate it once a week.
Before the priest ate it, what was it used for? Where in the tabernacle?
In the just before you go into the most holy place.
On what? Where was it setting?
Table.
All right. There was a table that was specified by God to be there to hold that bread within the inner part of the tabernacle. You remember that? That bread was ceremonially God's. Remember how long it stayed there? A week. It got swapped out on the Sabbath. Old bread got taken out. New bread got put in. What is the bread that David is asking for here? Somebody said surplus bread. That's right. Because this is the bread that was taken out, not the bread that was sitting there now. Would there have been a... You remember Nadab and Abihu? Got in a little trouble for doing some things wrong within the tabernacle and the covenants that God had laid out and the instructions He had given them for doing certain things, right? If David had walked in and the only bread that had been available had been that showbread that was on the table in the tabernacle, because the priest had already eaten what they had taken out, where might we be in this little scenario? Pardon? He might be. We don't know, because the circumstance here is that the bread that God has deemed to be absolute holy bread for that tabernacle is still in place. Now, what was the bread to be used for, or how was it to be used once it came out? The Levites were allowed to eat it. Was David a Levite? What tribe was David from? David, Judah, wasn't he? Now I'm confused. Was he Judah or a Benjamite? Wasn't he a Judah? Let's go with Judah. All right? Now I'm all confused. He wasn't a Levite, right? Okay. He didn't have the right to eat that bread on a normal, everyday basis, did he? What's the lesson we get out of this, though, regarding God's plan and what God deems okay in the circumstance? Further, Richard.
One thing at this point, it was no longer being used for worship. It was a matter of how do you dispose of it after it's had its week. And that was the disposal process. So that's what David became part of, disposal, not worship.
And he uses the term in here, uncommon, or I'm sorry, common, referring to it, doesn't he? So there was a method put in place for the bread to be used up, because what was going to happen to it once it was taken out, if it was just left to sit? It was going to spoil and ruin. Now, what else did the Levites get to have or partake of as well? Because all those sacrifices that were brought in, there were a lot of rules. And I'm not going to get back into the rules right now, but the food that came in to be sacrificed, the Levites got a part of it. The meat, I'm talking about, the other stuff. The showbread specifically was allowed for them to eat once it went out. Once it went out, it was no longer holy. So was it okay for David to eat it? It certainly was in this circumstance, because it needed to be done this way in order for God's plan to work. Jesus refers to this, Matthew chapter 12. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. Jesus is having to address with the Pharisees Sabbath day issues. And he refers to this event. Matthew chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest." So sometimes it's okay to break the law, depending on the circumstance. Sometimes we get caught up making things law when they are traditions. And we always have to be careful of that. Was there a circumstance that superseded the norm? And was there anything wrong with it? You know, how do we find out? How do we know? Well, when some of these things happen that we're not sure, we've got a book here for us. What could the Levites and what could David and what could others do in this particular time and get direct answers back from God? Plenty of ways to find out. And David certainly went to God on a number of occasions to ask him direct questions. And we've got that happening in these scriptures tonight about whether or not to go save a certain city, as to whether or not Saul was going to come try to take him. Look in verse 7. Now there was a certain... I'm sorry, I'm back to 1 Samuel. I'm back to chapter 21. Verse 7. Mickey, did you have a question or were you signing something? All right, you were signing. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there, and that day detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg. We're going to call him Dog because I like that better. An Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. I love stuff like this. I absolutely love it, because here's one verse that looks like it's a throwaway, doesn't it? Who cares that there was a guy named Dog who was there in the presence at that particular moment in time? Well, what does Dog do? He goes and squeals that David was in the presence of that, where he was in that area. And then later, after we get all the priests killed, David kind of slaps himself in the forehead and said, "This is my fault." Because I saw a dog. He was there. And he told. You know? So these little verses that seem to have minimal meaning, when you run across them, are just chock full of neat stuff. And this is one of those. Because in today's society, I don't know about you, but I assume that every time I walk outside and go to someplace public, I'm on a camera. In today's environment, right? All right? I cannot hide from Big Brother. He's watching. Drones in the sky, whatever the case might be. Black helicopters with silent rotors. They're all coming down, sitting on top of my head. What did they have back in those days? Cell phones? Instant satellite communication? Drones flying across? Satellites coming over their head? No. Dog just happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time regarding this. Sends a report back. And we see all through this 21 through 26, Saul tracks David down everywhere he went. Isn't it kind of amazing? You know, that we have all this technology. Nothing happens in secret anymore. We can find all these things out instantaneously. It took Saul a little bit longer, but did he lose David anywhere? He found him. He found him everywhere he went. But at any rate, David got that showbread. David went to, David discussed things with Ahimelech, and then David decided that he needed to go somewhere else, and he went to the land of the Philistines. That didn't work out too good. I'm not going to really talk about that very much. But when Saul found out where David had gone, then what did Saul do regarding the priests? Ahimelech and others. Killed them. All of them. Called them in and said, "Why did you conspire with King David? What did you do? I'm the king." Or he didn't say King David. "Why did you conspire with David? I'm the king." So all of these men lost their life. Who killed them? Dog. Because the servants of the king didn't want to. Didn't want to kill all those priests. And did Dog just go kill the priests? Laid waste to the city. Killed the women and the children too. What kind of guy is Saul at this point? You know, Scripture says that God regretted the fact that he had made Saul king. What do you remember that Saul's qualifications were for being king, by the way? Pardon? Mickey got it. Tall and handsome. He was taller than all the rest, and there was not another man who looked more kingly than Saul did. Scripture tells us that. How did that work out when it came to actually being the king? Is there something for having a kingly appearance? When you're tallying up the points, do you get points for that? Yeah, I think you do too. All right, you can look presidential or not presidential. We know kind of what that's like. You can look the part and not be the part, or you can not look the part and be the part. Saul looked the part and for a while was the part. And things kind of went downhill. For various reasons, we're kind of left to see Saul as a prideful and vindictive man. And the last part of chapter 22, that's what's happening with all the priests. There was a priest who escaped the destruction. How many times have you seen it in the movies? The whole town's laid waste. And one person crawls out from under the rubble and manages to get the message sent back to home that this is what happened. And that's what happened with Abiathar. Because he came out of this. He managed to escape the destruction that took place with all of his fellow priests. He went to David and told David what had happened. And then in verse 22 of chapter 22... then that's when David kind of slapped his head and said, "I wish it hadn't happened this way, because that's my fault. Dog was there when I was talking with everyone." Now, Let's talk about the second major subpoint, which is really chapters 24 and 26. I'm going to probably skip 25 unless I have time to deal with it, because Dan preached a sermon on David and Nabal less than a month ago. I want to look at chapter 24 and chapter 26 because it's the second sub-point of tonight. What did David have an opportunity to do on two different occasions? And did he take that opportunity? And no, he did not. And why did he not? Specifically, the phrasing used is David refused to take the life of the person whom the Lord had anointed. Now, had David been anointed, was Saul trying to take his life? Is there a difference? Or should there have been? Why was Saul so intent on doing what he did? Did he learn a lesson? As we went through chapter 24 and chapter 26, does it look like he learned his lesson? You know, even though he talked a good game. There was a scripture, I didn't really go to it, I think it was in chapter 22, where Saul is trying to get the Ahimelech and the others to explain what has happened. And he says, who is David? Can he make you captains over hundreds and captains over thousands? As if though Saul himself was going to do that. Right? Do you think Saul was going to actually make anyone captains of hundreds and a captain of thousands? Talk about hollow political rhetoric. We've heard a lot of that lately, haven't we? And there's Saul doing exactly the same thing. Promising people something, trying to throw something at them to entice them to do something that he knows he's not going to do or stick with. Saul is going to have two opportunities. David is going to have two opportunities in order to take Saul out, and he doesn't do either one of them. Chapter 24. David was in a cave. Saul had 3,000 men. By this time, David has 600 men. And David is hiding in a cave. If we've paid attention to the current events over the last 10 to 15 years and we've been involved, our military has been involved in battles that have taken place in the Middle East, we've heard about caves, hadn't we? Where people hide and go from one cave to the next with a extensive and complicated network of tunnels that can allow a person to go across hundreds of miles with never surfacing and being able to be seen. And although we weren't specifically in Afghanistan here in this, what we're talking about, that's the kind of environment we're talking about. Those type of caves. David was in them. Saul had come to find him. And when he got there, or as he was in the area, he had to take a break and go inside one of the caves to deal with physical things that we all have to deal with. He had to make a pit stop. While he was in that cave, who else was in there? Where was David? In the back of the cave. Someone was up front looking for someone to come in, and they came back to David and they said, you've got it. Saul's up front. Here's your chance. You can eliminate this problem right now. Would you describe that which Saul and David were involved in as being a situation of war? Certainly it was to Saul, wasn't it? Same as it was attacking the Philistines or doing anything else. Do you think David had the right, and this is a difficult question, and it's subjective, do you think David would have been faulted if he had taken Saul's life? Could you have argued self-defense? Probably could have. We don't have to worry about that question, though, because what did David decide to do? Saul is sitting in the cave. He's not aware that David's there. David sneaks up to Saul, and he cuts a portion of his robe off. Sneaks back to the back of the cave, waits for Saul to finish up, clean up, wake up, whatever, and go out of the cave. After Saul gets far enough away that he can't turn around and run right back in with his 3,000 men, then David walks to the mouth of the cave and challenges Saul just a bit. Lets him know he was there. Let's look at start with verse 5. Now I don't want to start there. Let's go to verse 10. Now David's heart's troubled because he's done this. David didn't kill Saul, didn't raise a finger to him, didn't cut him with a knife. All he did was cut off his robe. But when he cut off his robe, what did he do? The king's robe. Is it the same thing as attacking the king? In some respect, it could be. Did this bother David? Tremendously. Tremendously. Verse 10. This is David talking to Saul. Look this day, your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. My eyes spared you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for He is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe, and I did not kill you, know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. You hunt my life to take it. I think you could argue self-defense. Verse 12, let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. Pretty clear as to what his position was. There's a lesson there for us too. You know, I don't know about you, but I can't escape the news as much as I try to. And there was a commentator this week who was extolling about how divided we were as a country. And I thought to myself, we've been divided for 16 years. If you want to go back and look to just, if you're talking about defining division based on votes, it's been that way for 16 years. It didn't happen yesterday. But throughout all of this, what's our responsibility as respect for the leaders of government that God has put into position? Romans 13. Whether we like them or not, whether we voted for them or not, what's our responsibility? Respect the position. Now this is a lot different than that I'm talking about, okay? We're talking about God's anointed king over His children. But nonetheless, Romans 13 makes it clear that God put civil authorities in their place. And we need to understand that and respect that. We need to let other people worry about it. And we need to just keep on going and recognizing that God's on the throne. David respected Saul's position. In chapter 26, this whole thing takes place again. Because Saul is at camp. He's back on. He had chased David for a while. He had to go deal with the Philistines, and now he's back. He's camped. He's on the ground asleep. He's laying on the ground with his cot or bedroll or whatever he had in 3000 BC. His spear's in the ground next to his head, and the water jug's there. Scripture says that around him, everyone else is sleeping. So what I'm envisioning is more or less a defensive arrangement whereby the king's in the center and then the guards layer themselves outwards in order to try to keep someone from being able to get into the king, right? Well, Is it Abiathar that's with him? Now I've lost track for just a minute, and the bell's rung, and I don't want to go find it. David and one other go into the camp, and I think it's Abiathar, and he says, who?
Abishag.
Well, Abishag, Abiathar, you know, they may have been related for all I know. Abishag says, look, you can do this. He's right there. You can get him. You can put that spear that's in the ground right through his head. Scripture also says that as they were asleep, God had caused a deep sleep to come on everyone. Nobody was going to wake up. You want to know how God protected David? There's one of the ways God protected David right there. By making sure that Saul didn't wake up while David was tiptoeing through all the rolls, the rows of bedrolls, to get past all the guards, to get past Abner, and to get to the king. And so he took the sword, or took the spear, and he goes over on the next mountain and he calls back, and we go through this same thing again. And David basically says, look, I was right there. I could have had you. I could have cut your head off, and I didn't do it because God does not want me to kill, or I will not kill the Lord's anointed. Saul, you got to recognize, I'm not trying to do you harm. And Saul, of course, says, well, I sort of recognize it. And then as a side note, you know, I'm thankful for the guy who went through the Bible and put chapters and verses in. But he messed up at the end of chapter 26, going into chapter 27 of this scripture. Because look at chapter 26, verse 25. Then Saul said to David, this is after David's called at him from across the mountain, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also shall still prevail. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. Turn to chapter 27, verse 1. And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. David did not believe a single word that he just heard from King Saul. And Mr. whomever it was that put this verse in chapter 27, in my humble opinion, messed that part of it up. Because that's Saul talking to David. Twice now he's given him the opportunity, or had the opportunity to kill him, and he didn't do it. Saul's still chasing him. And Saul says, you know what, I'm not going to do it anymore. You're right. You're a better man than I am. I quit. And David says, uh-uh. I'm not so sure he's going to quit. I don't know that I believe that. Isn't that a wonderful lesson, though, looking at how David reacted to those difficult times when he knew he was going to be the king? And I didn't have time to go through all of it, but Saul even says, I know you're going to be king. What do you think David thought when he said that? Yeah, you're telling me that, so I'll walk out, and then you're going to cut my head off. Yeah. And sure enough, God did take care of it regarding Saul, and David did become king. And the story works out well. Dave. Well, Dave's point is he didn't say that he wouldn't have him killed. He just said he wouldn't do it himself. You're right. And we do have to look to the last word. Other questions or comments as the bell's about to catch us? All right, good stuff here. Josh will be back next week, and you can tell him that we really did make it through the 26th chapter.